Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to read at verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Well, this is the word of God. Well, I want to consider with you this morning the next in our series of parables here. If you look again at verse 45 and 46, I'm going to read again this parable of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We're continuing our studies in Matthew's Gospel, and in this chapter 13, in which we have a series of parables told by the Lord Jesus Christ, and these parables are about his kingdom during this age. That's very clear from a number of the parables. For example, the interpretation of the parable, the interpretation of one of the parables that we just read, the parable of the tares in the field, we're told in that parable about there being things that offend and lawlessness within Christ's kingdom during this age. And then we read about the end of the age. There will be an end of the age. Christ will come and his angels, and they will purify his kingdom. But the parables speak about the things that take place in Christ's kingdom during this age. And that's important to remember. And of course, another aspect of these parables that I've tried to stress as we've gone through is that, well, they're called the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They're called the hidden truths. Verse 35, which we've just read again, says, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So there were things in the plan and purpose of God that had never been revealed. They weren't fully explained or expounded or told in the Old Testament. They were mysteries, and now Christ had come and he was making known to the world, making known to his disciples, and making known to us in the scriptures what God's purpose was for Christ's kingdom in this age. And there was many things about that that were unexpected. Well, when we come to this parable, I think this is a wonderful parable that tells us so much that is crucial and of great importance in the gospel. The parable of the pearl of great price. Well, we have a parable here that's it's very similar to the parable that goes before, the one we considered last Lord's Day, which was the parable of the hidden treasure. There we find a man who finds treasure in a field, and he buries it again, and he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. Well, we have a similar sort of parable here, the pearl of great price. We find a merchant, a man who travels and he trades, and his particular love in life is to look for beautiful pearls. In his travels, he finds one pearl of great price, and so he sells everything that he has and he buys that one pearl. Well, again, it's a very simple story. Our Lord Jesus used very simple, direct stories to teach certain truths. But I do believe it has a profound meaning, as all these parables do. It tells us, when we look into the detail of this parable, it tells us, I'm going to consider three wonderful things about Christ's church, which is his kingdom in this age. This parable tells us three wonderful things about Christ's church. And the first point that I want to make is this, that this parable, it teaches us that Christ's church is for people of all nations. Christ's church wasn't just constrained to one people, Israel, as the Old Testament dispensation was. Israel was the predominant nation that God was working through in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament age and in the Gospel age, Christ's church is for all nations. It's made up of people from all nations. Well, where do we find that in this parable? Well, we're told that this merchant was seeking beautiful pearls. The detail that Christ used in his parables is significant. When the disciples heard this parable, and they heard Jesus talking about somebody seeking beautiful pearls, I think they would have been surprised, because pearls were not things of value to Jewish people. We have lots of jewels mentioned throughout the scriptures, in the Old Testament, all sorts of things mentioned, and we actually don't have any mention of pearls. They weren't considered valuable. And there's another reason why, for the Jews, they didn't value pearls in the way that Gentiles did. And that is because, well, you know what a pearl is. It's not like other gemstones. It's not really a gemstone. It's precious. It's considered a jewel, but it's different. It's formed within a living creature. It's formed within a shellfish, an oyster, or something like that. And if you know something about the Jewish food laws, then you know that they were not permitted to eat shellfish. Shellfish were considered unclean. They didn't go gathering them. They didn't go selling them. They didn't really have anything to do with shellfish. And the pearl coming out of the shellfish, well, it wasn't something that Jews appreciated. They thought of it in terms of ritual uncleanness. It was a Gentile thing. And we have some indication of that in the scriptures. A famous verse, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, Our Lord Jesus said there, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. So first of all, he uses two Jewish figures side by side, things that are holy. Well, the Jews had many things that were holy, holy food, but they weren't to give that to the dogs, which were considered unclean. That sort of addressed something that Jews might do. But then our Lord Jesus used another figure, and he said, do not cast your pearls before swine. Well, that's interesting, because the Jews didn't keep swine, and they didn't really value pearls. But still, the point was made by our Lord Jesus. If you've got something that's precious to you, pearls are precious to the Gentiles, but you still wouldn't throw them to pigs, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So we have a Gentile symbol that our Lord Jesus uses when he tells about this merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And I do believe that what our Lord Jesus was teaching in this parable was about Christ choosing his church and giving himself for his church, which is this unique entity in the world. And if you read on in the scriptures into the Acts of the Apostles, then you see how difficult it was for the believing Jews to come to understand and accept this great truth. It was something that had been hidden from them before. This truth that the Gentiles, that is, the other nations of the earth, would be brought in into one body, into Christ's church, along with Jews. That was very hard for the Jews to comprehend. They thought that all of God's purposes would operate through Israel. And when we read the early chapters of Acts, or in the first half of Acts, we read about the attempts that were made to try to make Gentile Christians become circumcised and to keep the laws of Moses and to be part of the nation of Israel. And we read, if you go to Acts chapter 10, we read there about the Apostle Peter preaching to the very first recorded Gentile convert. He went to the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and he baptized him, and he baptized the others that were there. They were Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 11, we read that when Peter returned to Jerusalem, there was a council that was called. The apostles and the brethren, they gathered together to discuss this, because lots of people were extremely disappointed and enraged that Peter had gone to the Gentiles and that he had baptized them, these people that were unclean and uncircumcised. It was really difficult for the Jews to grasp and to understand this great truth, that God's church is for all the nations. After that council, or that gathering of apostles and others in Jerusalem had happened, and Peter explained how the Holy Spirit had been present and how he had acted in accordance with Christ's will, we read Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. It was difficult for them to grasp it. They thought that blessing would come to the Gentiles, but that the blessing that would come to the Gentiles would be through Israel. It's almost like if you're a very wealthy person, you could bless others by giving them a little bit of this or a little bit of that, but you wouldn't make them have equal entitlement to your inheritance. Well, it was something like that the Jews perceived about the Christian church at the beginning. And the apostle speaks about this, and he actually calls it, and this is the key word, he calls it a mystery in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. The apostle says there, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now remember, a mystery is the kind of things we're being told in these parables, the things that Christ came to reveal, the new truths of the New Testament, the hidden things that are now revealed. Well, what was this mystery? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, the apostle says, this mystery which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. This was a new truth. And if you look at Matthew's gospel, and I was considering this recently when I was looking at other parts of scripture and seeing how much they spoke about God's choosing his church. And the only place I can really find it, the great revelation of these things in Matthew's gospel is this parable of the pearl. Through the rest of that early Christian period, we find, if you, again, as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, we find the Apostle Paul constantly harried and persecuted by Jews because they're jealous that the gospel is being preached to the Gentiles. And in fact, when the very first, what you might call ecumenical council of the church gathered together with representatives from Antioch and representatives from Jerusalem, you can read about it in Acts chapter 15, the thing that they had to settle, the very first debate and discussion in the Christian church about anything significant was about, do Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? And the church concluded, no, God has given the gospel to the Gentiles. He doesn't expect them to be Jews. He doesn't expect them to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. So we do learn this truth. It's the seed of a truth, I suppose. It needs unpacked and it needs opened up. But here our Lord Jesus was revealing this great truth, that Christ's church is for all the nations. The pearl is something that comes out of the sea, as it were, and is something that was representative of the nations. Well, the second great truth, a really important truth in the gospel and a great comfort to the Lord's people, and I think we learn it from this parable, is that Christ chose his church before the foundation of the world. Christ chose his church before the foundation of the world. The church is unique. There's only one church, and Christ has chosen every single person that is going to be in that church. When our Lord Jesus Christ died and gave himself for his church, he knew exactly who he was dying for. He already knew, God had already determined who was going to be in that church. And we learn this from this parable, or we begin to see this in this parable, because our Lord Jesus, again, used this figure of a pearl. And the pearl is unlike any other jewel, as we've already said. It's not a stone. You don't mine it out of the earth and then cut it to size. You know how diamonds or other gemstones, they're carefully cut to size, and many of them, they all look the same. Well, a pearl is just not like that. It is produced organically within a living creature, some sort of irritant gets inside the oyster, and then it begins to encase that irritant with these minerals, and it forms this beautiful pearl. And every single pearl is unique. There's no two wild pearls that are the same. I suppose there's sort of methods of producing pearls that make lots of pearls that look the same. But the wild pearls, they're all unique. No two of them look the same. They have different colorings. They have different sizes. Every pearl is unique. Well, our Lord Jesus used this when he spoke about this merchant seeking beautiful pearls. He was a man, and wherever he went, he was looking for just the pearl that he liked the best. And he found it, and it was very expensive. But he gave everything that he had in order to obtain that pearl. It was unique. He chose it. In the epistles, in the writings of the apostles, there's a great gospel doctrine that comes up again and again, and I suppose it's a little bit controversial to some, but it's right there in the scriptures, this idea that God has predestined certain people to eternal life, that God has chosen those who are going to be within his church. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, interestingly, Ephesians talks often about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and it's a word that comes up often. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, right at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, Paul says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You know, it's not an accident if you end up as part of Christ's church. He chose his people before the foundation of the world. And verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1 says, he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. And we could read so many other passages. I've got a little list of passages here that use a different word, the word elect. Christ's people are called the elect. That means they're chosen. It's like when you elect your favorite politician, you've chosen him. Well, God's people are elect, chose them, and he changed their hearts and brought them to himself. And throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament epistles, we find the Lord's apostles speaking about Christ's people as the elect. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? They're chosen. It's God who justifies. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And this, the same word comes up again and again. The Bible teaches that God has predestined from before the foundation of the world. He determined that he would have a church, and he knew exactly who he was going to have in that church. Before they're even born, God knew who would make up his church. And when Christ went and died on the cross, he died for his church. And you could say, well, but his church didn't even exist at that point. It was all, you know, it was all to follow. How did he know who was going to be in his church? But he did know. It was part of the plan and purpose of God from the foundation of the world that God that God had chosen people into his church. It's a crucial New Testament doctrine. And the application of it, of course, is, well, Christianity is not just, it's not a kind of nominalism. We don't just join a club when we join the Christian church. The Christian church, true Christianity is when your heart has been changed by God. You can't change your heart yourself. You just can't do it. Some people say you can do it, change your heart, but you can't. And if you've tried to stop all your sins and live a good life, well, I'm pretty sure that you've failed. I know people who have said to me, I'm going to stop all my sins and I'm going to live a good life, and then I'm going to come to church once I'm good. And the thing that I've noticed every single time is they actually get worse. They don't get better, because you just can't change your own heart. It's not possible. The problem, the sin that comes from our lives, comes from our heart. True Christianity requires God to call us out of this world, to change our hearts, and to put his spirit within us. And if that's something that you have experienced, then you cannot but praise the Lord and thank him that he has changed you, and that he's purchased you, and that he has known you from the foundation of the world. It wasn't an accident. And if you haven't known that, if you don't know what it means to have a changed heart and renewed desires and a love for Christ and for his people, well, you haven't been renewed yet. You do need to be renewed. You need God to change your heart. And that is a matter for prayer. Call out to him. He is the one who changes hearts. So, Paul writing to Titus, chapter 2, he talked about Christ, and he says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ his people are different. They're different from all the other people of the earth. Christianity is not just something nominal that you go along with. It's not just something that you fall into because that's the religion of your nation or that's the religion of your family. It is a unique thing that Christ gives to all of his people. He has chosen them before the foundation of the world. Well, this man seeking beautiful pearls, he found one pearl. It was unique, and he chose that pearl. And this brings me to the third point. What have we seen so far? That Christ's church is for all the nations, that Christ chose his church before the foundation of the world, and Christ knew what he was going to die for. But it also tells us, thirdly and finally, this parable tells us again about the love of Christ for his church. It tells us the extent of his love. We're told that the man, when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's a great love. This man in the parable, obviously he's somebody sort of obsessed with pearls, and people are like that, collectors. They get very into their collections and would give up a lot in order to get the pearl. And that is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in salvation. He gave up everything. The scripture tells us that he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. He was born humbly. They didn't even have a cradle for him when he was born. He gave up the glories of heaven. He made himself on earth as the Son of God, but the Son of Man. He looked like he was somebody insignificant in this world. And when he died being mocked. He died with nothing. He had no possessions to speak of. He had no money in the bank. And whatever he had, he was wearing, and they stripped it from him. He died with nothing. But that wasn't really the main point. That wasn't his great sacrifice. His great sacrifice was his dignity and his life and his glory. He gave it all up, and he became a curse so that he could purchase us, redeem us back to God. And he did it out of love. This parable tells us about Christ's great love for his church. There's another passage in scripture that I think is relevant to this. I think it's an interpretation that the apostle Paul gives of this. Well, he's thinking about this parable when he says these words. And again, you'll find it in Ephesians and chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses here from verse 25 of Ephesians because it's all connected. But listen to these words. The apostle says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And he goes on, he says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then the apostle concludes this, his thinking here, with this saying. He says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So, interestingly, the apostle there, he's talking about how husbands should love their wives, and the New Testament reasserts the uniqueness of marriage. One man and one woman, there's to be love between them. In the Old Testament, we read about people marrying multiple wives. Well, that's forbidden in the New Testament. God tolerated it, but it was never right. But in the New Testament, with this New Testament revelation of Christ and his church, we have a picture that we ought to emulate in our lives. And so office bearers of the church are particularly told, well, you must only have one wife. And in this passage where the apostle is talking about how husbands should love their wives, he relates it to Christ and his love for his church. It's that greatest of loves, the love within marriage, the love between a man and a woman who covenant themselves together for life. And he's not just trying to make a point about husbands and wives. He's also raising it to that higher level, and he says this mystery, this hidden truth, this secret that wasn't known before but now is, this mystery is profound. But I'm speaking about Christ and the church. It's interesting in that passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that the apostle, it seems to me that he has the picture of a pearl in his mind, because he's talking about the husband loving his wife, and about Christ loving the church. And he says in verse 27 of Ephesians 5, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And that's interesting that he uses, well, particularly the word wrinkle, but he uses the word spot and wrinkle. The apostle is thinking of something being presented that is beautiful and it's perfect and it's without blemish. Do you know how many pearls there are in the world that have blemishes in them? They're slightly misshapen. They're not perfectly round, or because it's organic, the way that it's produced, it just has these little anomalies in it, these little abnormalities. But to get a large pearl, perfectly formed, and without any wrinkle in it, because pearls get little ripples in them when they're formed sometimes, and without any spot in it, there's no discoloration where something else got inside the oyster. It's very hard to get a pearl like that. But that's what the apostle is speaking about. I have no doubt that he is thinking about pearls when he says that God wants to present, or Christ will present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. He's not thinking about a woman when he says that, as if the woman has to be without spots or without wrinkles or without any kind of blemish. He's thinking about Christ's parable about a pearl and about this merchant who saw this pearl and gave up everything that he had for this pearl. He's bringing together two things, the love of Christ for his church being like the love of a husband for his wife, and he's using this figure of a pearl in the way that he's thinking about it. Christ's church is going to be perfect. He's chosen it from before the foundation of the world. He's built it himself, and Christ loves his church. He gave himself, and when he gave himself, he knew exactly what he was giving himself for. He knew that he was dying for his people. These were the people that God had given him from before the foundation of the world. And so in this parable, we learn these great truths. I don't know to what extent the disciples listening to Christ fully understood what Christ was saying at the beginning. He doesn't explain the parable, but I'm sure they got something of the gist of it. There's an alternative interpretation of this parable. Some people just read it in quite a simple way, and they assume it says the same thing as the parable of the treasure in a field, which is simply that you should be prepared to give up everything in order to have salvation or in order to be part of the kingdom of God. Well, it seems to me that sort of interpretation of this parable has to be rejected. It just doesn't bring out the depth and the glory and the wonder of what Christ is speaking about here. It doesn't interpret the pearl. It doesn't make sense of the imagery that Christ's using. Whereas when we look at the pearl in this sense, it comes out of the seas, which is like Christ gathering his church out of all the nations. It is unique. There's nothing else like it, which is about God choosing his church from the foundation of the world. And Christ gave himself for it. And that is teaching us about the love of Christ and the wonder of salvation.